The Bible reading tonight is from Luke 8, verses 26 to 39. They sailed to the region of Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, because they were overcome with fear, so he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with them, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him.
Thanks, Talia. Thanks for reading that. Friends, let's pray. And just before I pray, we are looking at the dark side tonight. We are looking at Satan and his work. And because as we are, I'm just conscious as I was sitting there, as we sit here and we sing nicely and we pray nicely amongst friends and we're trying to honour Christ, there is an enemy of Christ who is seeking to bring you down in your spiritual life, seeking to bring me down, seeking to bring this church down, because his intention is to cause as much damage to the Church of Jesus Christ as he can, as well as to those who are already outside of the kingdom. And so as we consider this, I think we need to be spiritually alert to what God says in his word, how Satan works, and how we can defeat him in Christ, and how we can stand against his lies, his deceptions, his accusations, and so on. So I'm going to pray that God would speak. Lord God, this is your word, this is your truth, we are your people. And we ask that we would understand the victory of Christ over the dark side, that we would rest in him and surrender to him, and that we would find a newness of life and a fullness of life that comes by resisting the evil one and submitting to God. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, many people today find it strange that some people, like Christians, believe in a personal devil. In fact, some people deny there is a devil. Some Christian leaders deny there is a devil. And many non-Christians deny that there is a personal being called the devil and that there are spiritual beings called angels. Also, not angels, but demons who are fallen angels. Now, other people, on the other hand, don't deny it, but they see demons everywhere. In one extreme, people say, "I don't believe in them. They're not real. You just Christians make them up." And on the other hand, there are people who find them in every situation. And C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, The Screwtape Letters, he said, "There are two equal and opposite errors in which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are pleased by both errors and hail a materialist on one hand and a magician with the same delight." Now, let me say right at the beginning, some people go overboard in their fascination with the devil and the demons. It wasn't so long ago in a city, in an American city, in a large city, that an amazing work of God was taking place, a renewal among some professional families, doctors, lawyers, and business executives. It led to a thriving Bible study group, And many of the people's friends came to Christ. They just went out and evangelized, and just picturing the YWAM guys, just a passion for God. They're just telling everyone about Jesus, inviting them to the group. Marriages were enriched, families restored, church was infused with new life. But then, some of the leadership became overly fascinated with the subject of spiritual warfare, and they took their eyes off Christ to become self-styled experts in demons and exorcism. Things were getting out of hand when one night they were convinced, now picture this, that there were demons in the dining room chandelier. People who have chandeliers in their rooms. They ended the Bible study by disabling the light fixture so that each could take a part of it and bury it in a different part of the city to overcome Satan. The crowning embarrassment to the Christian community, though, came later when one morning some of the children were seen by neighbours running down the street shouting, "The devil is coming to get us. The devil is coming to get us." Responding, the neighbours found the women's group in the backyard hacking a rosewood chest to pieces to dispose of supposed demons that were in the chest. Sometimes, I would suggest to you, people go overboard on this. And yet, I want to say to those people who simply pick on those who go overboard to come back to the scriptures and see that Satan and the work of the devil is right throughout the scriptures. Jesus began his ministry, as we saw a few weeks ago, and he was led up by the Spirit into the desert where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. So right at the beginning of his ministry, there is a cosmic battle taking place. There is Jesus and there is the enemy Satan and his demons acting against Christ. Friends, a few years ago, just here in Beverly Hills, a mother came to see me and said, "Will you come and pray for my daughter? She's having some what seems to be a spiritual attack in her home." And the young woman said that there was an evil presence in her room seeking to control her. Often she would be thrown to her bed and pinned to the bed and she could not move. So she started to talk in strange gibberish language. Her gear began moving from under her bed and spinning. Not a movie, in real life. She said, "I don't know what's going on. Will you please come and pray?" I had another friend who rang me one night. I happened to be out and my wife took that message and I rang her back and I said, "What happened?" She said, "Two women came to see me for counsel." Well, the friend brought her friend because she was concerned that at a certain time she'd manifested what seems to be an evil spirit in her life. And my friend started to talk to these two women and started to talk about Jesus. And when she mentioned the name of Jesus, this woman started, her face started to contort, she started to growl and look aggressive and be mean, and her disposition changed completely. After a period of time, she calmed down, but this friend rang a number of Christian friends all over Sydney saying, "I'm in a situation, will you please pray?" And the friend said to her, "This is what happens to her. Will you please pray?" They were both non-Christians, and my friend said to them, "One of the first things you need to do is first to come to Christ, to receive the Holy Spirit, to then have the power to overcome the evil one." Let me say, this stuff is real. I must confess that I've never had an experience where someone seems to be possessed by an evil spirit. I haven't had demons chasing me down a corridor. You may have had that. That's not my personal experience. As I talk to Christian people, a variety of people manifest all these different situations. And what we have here in Luke chapter 8, and we're continuing our series, the book of Luke, is Jesus encountering a man who is clearly possessed, controlled, influenced by evil spirits. He steps ashore, just quickly recounting the story, and on the southeast side of the Sea of Galilee, and we notice the miserable state of the man. He meets a man. This man is naked. He hasn't worn clothes for a long time. He hasn't lived in a home or in a proper house for a long time. He has lived in tombs. He's got hair and a beard, probably grown very long and scruffy, because they don't have razors and hair dryers in the tomb. He's been chained hand and foot and kept under guard, but they chain him up, and there is so much power that comes from the evil presence, the evil spirits, that he breaks the chains, and they cannot contain him and control him. He's into solitary places. He doesn't engage with people. This is a broken, sad, sorry man. And in Mark's gospel, we're told that he cries out and he cuts himself with stones as well. So it's into self-harm in the midst of all of that situation. a man created in the image of God, now in a terrible situation. And then Jesus turns up. Did you notice absolute power? And do you know what I like about Jesus is that when he commanded evil spirits to leave, he didn't make a big fuss. Sometimes you may have seen people trying to drive out spirits and they're shouting at this spirit to leave someone. Jesus just speaks the word. The guy was upset with him because Jesus had told the spirits to get out. Can you picture Jesus? I can see him going, all right, here's the problem here, get out. Go, don't want you there anymore. And the man falls on his knees and he says, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me. The evil spirits always recognize Jesus. When he turns up, they know that this is the Messiah. The religious leaders didn't understand him, didn't recognize him, but the evil spirits know that this is God's own son. And Jesus says to him, what's your name? He said, my name is Legion. We think it's a way of saying that there is a whole regiment of demons that had entered him. If we take the word for a Roman legion, normally meant 6,000 foot soldiers, 120 horsemen, and technical personnel. Whether that's 6,000, whether it means a large number, there are a large number of demons. Now, I don't understand how you could have a large number of demons in you, possessing you. I don't really know what it feels like, and I hope I never know what it feels like, to have one demon inside you, right? But in this man, there could be hundreds, if not thousands. And Jesus has a conversation with the demons. I said, by the way, can you please not send us into the abyss, the confining place where they hang out for the final judgment? Please don't send us there. And Jesus is gracious. They say, do you mind if we go into the pigs? And Jesus gives them permission. I don't know what they thought they were going to be doing in the pigs. I'm not quite sure how that works out. They go into the pigs, they run down the hill, and all the animal rights people get upset on this part of the story. Really, they do. And it's questioning the love and the integrity of Jesus. He gives them permission to run or to fill the pigs. The pigs run down, they drown. Now, I'm assuming then, I don't know where the demons go. Does Jesus confine them to the abyss after the animals drown? We don't know. We're not told what happens. But Jesus says, whatever you do, go away from here. And they say, we want to go there. Jesus says, off you go. What is the end result? The man is wonderfully changed. But before we get to the man, did you notice the people's reaction? They saw the pigs. They've lost their money, their livelihood. Everyone comes back and they are fearful. Afraid of what has been a revelation of God's supernatural power. They've seen this man who was crazy, influenced by an evil spirit. They see him sitting well and in his right mind, and they see their animals run down a hill and drown. And they know something unusual is happening here, and I would have thought they would have said, well, Jesus, can you try that trick again? Can you tell us some more? Who are you, Jesus? That's what you would think that they would ask. They simply say, will you go away? Just this is, wow, this is beyond our experience. We don't want to see this happen again. Will you please just go away? Maybe they're just worried they're going to lose some more money. Maybe another disaster will fall their way because this magician or this Messiah, whatever he happens to be, has done something quite astounding and they want him to leave. They see the work of God and the deliverance of a man, and they're afraid of Jesus. But this man, sitting at Jesus' feet, we're told, dressed and in his right mind. I love that. I watched the Jesus movie a few years ago, and I used to show it in my scripture class, and I forgot to organize it for tonight, just to see this guy with a beard running around crazily, and all of a sudden, he's relaxed. The evil spirit has gone. He's not crazy any longer. He's not controlled by an evil force, an even evil person, but he is in his right mind. And Jesus says to him, because he wants to go with Jesus, he says, can I follow you? Jesus says, no, return home and go and tell how much God has done for you. Mark's gospel puts it this way, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Now, often Jesus told people after a miracle, don't tell anyone. He didn't want to be a miracle maker. He's a Messiah. But to this guy who's in a Gentile territory, he said, go and tell people. You were sick. You were filled with an evil spirit. They couldn't control you. You lived out in a solitary life. You cut yourself. You had supernatural power, but now you're well. Tell everyone. And later on, Jesus returned to that area called the Decapolis, and there was a great response to the gospel, and I wonder why. Because they probably heard from this guy, the demoniac, how Jesus had set him free. As Patrick and Beth said to us a little while ago, didn't they? When they were overseas, God gave speech back to this woman and they didn't quite know what happened next. And then later they hear the story. She goes to the family hears about it and people come to faith. And this is what happens later in the Gospel of Luke. So what do we need to learn from this passage? When Jesus comes, he has power over Satan, over evil spirits, and he is victorious. With the coming of Jesus and the driving out of demons, the kingdom of God has come amongst you. God is in the business of displaying mercy and power to deliver those who are oppressed by evil forces. Nice story. What about today? I pick up this book by M. Scott Peck, People of the Lie. M. Scott Peck, he wrote a book called The Road Less Travelled. Thousands and thousands of copies around the world. He wasn't a Christian at that stage. Then he did some research because he's a psychiatrist, leading psychiatrist, heads up a mental health area. And he did some research, and the chapters in this book, because we're looking at modern cases of demonic possession, is that real? Or can psychiatrists explain it away some other way? So the man who made a pact with the devil toward a psychology of evil, the encounter with evil in everyday life, of possession and exorcism, an examination of group evil. It looks at the whole area of evil, and this is what he says when looking at possession and exorcism. 5 years ago when I began to work on this book, I could no longer avoid the issue of the demonic. Is there such a thing as an evil spirit, namely the devil? I thought not. In common with 99% of psychiatrists and a majority of clergy, I don't know where he finds his clergy from, I did not think the devil existed. Still priding myself on being an open-minded scientist, I felt I had to examine the evidence that might challenge my inclination in the matter. It occurred to me that if I could see one good old-fashioned case of possession, I might change my mind. Of course, I did not believe that possession existed. In 15 years of busy psychiatric practice, I'd never seen anything faintly resembling a case. Admittedly, for the first 10 of those years, I might, with my prejudice, have walked right over one and not known it. Then he describes another case where he started to see it. But the fact that I'd never seen a case did not mean such cases, past or present, were out of the question. I discovered a large volume of literature on the subject, none of it scientific. Much of it seemed naive, simplistic, shoddy, and sensational. A few authors, however, seemed thoughtful and sophisticated. They invariably stated that genuine possession was a very rare phenomenon. I therefore could not assume it to be unreal on the basis of limited experience. So I decided to go out and look for a case. I wrote around and let it be known that I was interested in observing cases of purported possession for evaluation. So referrals trickled in. The first two cases turned out to be suffering from standard psychiatric disorders, as I had suspected. I began making marks on my scientific pistol. The third case turned out to be the real thing. Since then, I've been deeply involved with another case of genuine possession. In both cases, I was privileged to be present at the successful exorcisms. The vast majority of cases described in the literature are those of possession by minor demons. These two were highly unusual in that both were cases of satanic possession. I now know Satan is real, he says. I have met it. Or we might say we have met. I've met him. Psychiatrists who didn't believe it met the evil one and realized that he is still active, even in possession, in the lives of people. But friends, the most important point that comes out of this is that Jesus has power over demons, and if we move on, Jesus has crushed the enemy Satan. Do I go to sleep? Do I walk the streets always worried about Satan? Am I looking behind my back in case a demon comes my way? No, why not? Because the Bible says this, John chapter 12, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. Jesus is saying, I'm going to the cross. When I die there, Satan is defeated. Hebrews chapter 2, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Christ came into this world, became like one of us, died on a cross, and he defeated Satan. He's taken the punishment for our sins. We can be forgiven, reconciled to God with a sure and secure eternity. Satan no longer has power over us. And Colossians chapter 2, 13 to 15, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. It's just like a returning army has gone to battle, and the army's out the front, and out the back is the list of prisoners. And the prisoners are coming in, it says, and you take them to your hometown, and everyone applauds and screams at the enemy prisoners that you have taken captive. It says, it's like that. By his death, he now has taken captive the enemies, the principalities, the powers, the demons. He has triumphed over them. So I want you, as you deal with your Christian life and live each day, know that Christ has got the victory. Amen. You're to learn to work or walk in that victory. But what is Satan's attacking strategy today? Because although he has lost the battle, it's not over. It won't be over until the second coming. It won't be over until Jesus says, now you go to hell and you stay there. Revelation 20. In the meantime, God has given Satan permission to continue to work in a limited sphere. Just like evil and suffering continues, then Satan continues to work right across the globe. Someone might say, why does Jesus just let him do that? It's part of his plan to bring fame and glory to his name. You know, when I used to play football back for the Marrickville Red Devils, and we were winning in, a grand final, we'd be 4-0 up. You know, you get to 5 minutes before the end of the game, you score that next goal, and you're 4-0 up. Guess what? The game's won. Game's over, isn't that right? It's 5 minutes to go. It's 4-0. We've won. We are the victors. They are the losers, the opposition. You know what they would do in my area where I grew up? When you're losing and you can't win, if you can't win the game, you take out the man. Kicks would come and elbows would come and punches would come, and you'd have to watch your back like you're watching for the demons, right? It's like, who's coming? I'm about to kick the ball. Where are they coming from? Because they don't care about the ball. They've lost the match. They just want to cause some damage. And the reality is, I think that's what it's like with Satan. He's lost. He knows he's lost. He knows he's going to hell. He knows Christ is the victor. He knows Christ is resurrected. He knows Christ is building his church. He knows that the gospel is going to the nations of the earth. When it reaches all of the nations of the earth, the end will come, the Bible says in Matthew. He knows his day is coming. So what he tries to do is to cause damage to the church of Jesus Christ. He tries to cause damage to people in our community before his time is up. So how does he work? Let me give you a couple of examples. Number one, he works by blinding people. Blinding people from understanding the truth of the gospel. It says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. And when you try to share the gospel with some of your friends, and you think, why don't they get it? I'll tell you why they don't get it. Because Satan has blinded their minds. They cannot see and understand the gospel. Nathan, I know I've heard your testimony. You shared it before. But you never got it before that, right? Your wife got it when she went to church and Carolyn was converted. She saw it before she hadn't even thought about it much and heard the gospel and her eyes were opened. And you went following her, make sure she wasn't having an affair. That's the true story. He's told the story. He turns up and all of a sudden he hears the gospel and goes, wow, Jesus is a great Savior. He died and rose again. I need to enter a relationship with him. For me, it was at the age of 15. And a mate of mine, he was at university, and he said, people shared the gospel with me day after day, year after year. And one day, like that, I just got it. You know what's happening? The Spirit of God is removing the blindfold that Satan has put up in people's minds to understand the gospel. Secondly, direct attack. The Bible says that Satan seeks to destroy God's work by the direct attack of persecution. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer, Revelation 2:10. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. So although God is sovereign over all, God is in control, he allows Satan to work in those ways, even for imprisonment and persecution. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 18, for we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again, he says, but Satan stopped us. Now we don't know how Satan stopped Paul from going to the Thessalonians, but he said Satan stopped us. Very conscious that Satan was working against the work of God. But there are other types of direct attack. I want to suggest, Nathan, if you would just want to share a little bit of what's happened in your family.
Yeah, it was interesting. Ange was telling me about the sermon tonight and asked if I would share a little bit. Karen and I and our family have had a number of attacks directly by Satan on us. By Satan, I mean Satan is a limited form. He's a created being. He cannot be everywhere at all times, but he has a fair few minions, not the cute ones from Despicable Me, nastier ones than that. It was really interesting. Karen and I, I'd started going to college. We were living in Sutherland at the time, and Karen was pregnant. And we were sleeping one night. It was about 2 o'clock in the morning, and there was this banging on our walls, on our windows. Something was trying to get in. I'd open up the windows. I thought, oh, I'd just take care of that as well. And there was nothing there at all. And then there was a dark, shadowy figure that kept rolling past our window time and time again, trying to get into our windows, and it was persistent. By about half an hour, we had started to freak out a little bit. And so we didn't know what else to do. We were fairly young Christians, and so I rang my pastor at 2 o'clock in the morning. Sucked to be him. Don't do that to me. No, if you need to, do it, please. I need a little bit of help. And he goes, mate, it's 2:30 in the morning. You're going to need some help. And I said, seriously, there is stuff trying to get in our windows. There's demons. I'm telling you now, there is nothing outside at all. And the just constant banging is happening. And John said, what have you done? I said, I'm praying. And he said, well, that's all you need to do. Go to sleep. And in that moment, I realized, yeah, actually, that's all we do need to do is pray. There is no power other than what Christ allows these demons. When we first came to Nauwe, and we are a conservative church, we were praying, coming down, knowing that Satan was going to try and disrupt the ministry that God has for me to do here. And Abigail was 3 years of age. And one of the things that Satan loves to do is to attack little children, seemingly in a family. And Abby was at the back bedroom. And for 3 or 4 nights in a row, Abby would wake up screaming, and she wouldn't sleep. She was having really bad nightmares constantly, night after night after night after night. And I remember talking to Ian and Robin Garlick and saying, I don't know what to do here. This is really bad. One night, I went to Abby in the middle of the night. She had woken up screaming, and I said to her, what's wrong? And she was fully awake, and she was terrified. She was shaking. I said, what's going on? She said, I keep seeing the dark angels. They smash on my window and tell me to keep waking up, and they will not leave. I said, oh man, this is intense. So I laid my hands on my daughter and I prayed for her. I asked Ian to come around and we prayed for every room in our home. We moved Abby from the front bedroom, from the back bedroom to the front bedroom. And by God's grace, we haven't had those same sort of attacks. But these are real and they're personal. They can be a little bit time shocking and a little bit uncomfortable, but Christ's power and through prayer, all authority is his, right?
Now, if you've been through a similar situation like that, you may be going through that at the moment. You haven't told anyone. You're wondering what's going on. Sometimes there are other explanations. Other times it may simply be an attack on you by the evil one. And feel free to talk to us. Let us know. We'll pray with you and at your place if need be, or wherever the problem seems to be. But further, I think one of the biggest ways in which Satan attacks us is deception. Deception. It says, the devil is the father of lies. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies. The Bible says he disguises himself as an angel of light. And it convinces us that we're not loved, God doesn't really care for us. And I was reading a story about a girl called Alice who had lost heaps of weight, was on prescription medication, was overdosing of prescription medication, was taken to a pastor who was involved in spiritual prayer for people and spiritual warfare. And he said to her, he said, "Tell me about what you're like." He said, "Oh, I'm just a miserable, hopeless person." And he said, no, do you love Jesus? Do you trust in Jesus?" He says, "I do." He said, "You are a child of God. You are not a miserable, hopeless person." "Do you want to say that again?" he said to her. He said, "You are a child of the living God, forgiven, restored, in a right relationship with God. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are an adopted child of God. That's what you are." And see, the biggest problem for a lot of us is that we make mistakes, we fall down, we feel negative about ourselves, and Satan says, "Yeah, you're pretty hopeless, aren't you?" And God says, "No, you are a child of the living God. You have to understand your position in Christ, and that gives you the power and the strength to move on." But there is also a self-deception. And I think sometimes as we try to live the Christian life, we've got our own sinful nature, we've got the world putting pressure upon us, and we've got Satan feeding into all of that to deceive us into doing the wrong thing. For example, we deceive ourselves when we hear the word of God, but don't do it. You know, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. We deceive ourselves when we say we are something that we are not. Galatians 6:3, Romans 12:3. "The grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Don't be proud, don't be arrogant, be humble." We deceive ourselves when we say that we have no sin. "Oh, okay, I'm doing pretty well. I'm pretty perfect these days." If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. Although most of us wouldn't say that, most of us pretend as if we are holy and spiritual and we're not sinners. We deceive ourselves when we think we can continually associate with bad company and not be corrupted. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Sometimes the people we hang out with, the people we do life with, corrupt us, and we think, no, we're pretty good. But we become like them. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character, the Word of God says. Or we deceive ourselves when we think the unrighteous will inherit the kingdom of God. True disciples are identified by their fruit. The Bible says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." God is clear in his word. If you persist habitually living that way, it's a sign that you are not in the kingdom. Further, there's temptation. The devil tempted Adam and Eve in the garden, he tempted Jesus, and he tempts us. But the good news is this: no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. And 2 Corinthians says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." And so therefore, when tempting thoughts come into your mind, you take it, you evaluate it, and you say, "Is that Christ-like? Is it something that Christ would want me to do? No, I reject it. I don't go in that direction." Finally, there's accusation. Satan is an accuser. He wants to put me down. He wants me to feel guilty. He wants me to feel unloved by God. He wants me to feel like a failure. He tempts, he accuses. And here's an interesting way of doing it. God says, "Well, why don't you try this? It won't be too bad. No one will know. I know it's against God's word, but you'll be okay. You'll get away with it." And then when you fall into sin, and then he comes in and he says, "See, what type of Christian are you? You're a miserable failure of a Christian. You know, you gave in again and again and again." It's like, sets you up, bang, bang, knocks you out. And we, a lot of Christians, just live with negativity and with no hope, no confidence in God, because we're listening to the accusations of the evil one. Someone asked, what's the difference between the devil's accusations and the Holy Spirit's convictions? If the Holy Spirit convicts me of my sin, it leads to repentance, it leads to sorrow, and leads to a restored relationship with God and a moving forward in the faith. When the devil accuses me, it leads to sorrow, it leads to despondency, it leads to hopelessness, it leads to doubting God's love. One leads to transformation, one simply pulls me down. There is a difference. So what do we do? A couple of verses as we conclude. Stand firm against Satan. Ephesians 6:10-18. You should know these verses. You should know where to find them in your Bible. You should have them up on a wall somewhere to remind yourself. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's the picture, right beginning. You need to know that. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand. Stand firm with the belt of truth around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, fit it with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, ready to go out with the gospel. Take the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Satan attacks you, you pull out faith, and it bounces off. Take the helmet of salvation. You're assured you're safe in Christ. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So you pick up the word of God and say, that's your strength against the evil one. It's God's word, God's truth. That's what you quote back to Satan when he seeks to attack you. You're the word of God. That's the sword. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. That's what they were doing when the seeming demons seemed to be in the place. And the house is shaking with no natural explanation. You pray in the Spirit on all occasions. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the saints. Secondly, submit yourselves then to God, the Bible says. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Submit to God first. God, you are Lord, I surrender to you. Secondly, there'll be times where you have to say, no, I'm not going that direction. I walk away from that situation. I will not listen to Satan. I will not listen to my sinful nature. I will not listen to the world. I will walk away. And sometimes I've had a friend say to me once, I had to run away from a situation. I think if I stay here any longer, I'll be tempted to fall and to go into sin. He said, I just had to get up and run. That was in relation to a woman at his work who was pursuing him everywhere. I said, what did you do? He said, man, I just had to run and lock myself in another room because it was dangerous with this person there. Submit and run and be self-controlled and alert. You see, we need to be spiritually smart, alert, noticing things. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's out there. That's a warning. He's out there. He's looking for the one who's not reading their Bible, not praying, not focusing on God. He's looking for someone to bring down. Someone who's delving in sin and immorality. Someone who's starting to question God. Someone who's going to doubt. He's looking for that person because that's the person he's more likely to influence. Resist him, standing firm in what? In the faith. The message that we have been passed down from Christ for us. Let me just stop and pray for us that we would do that. God, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ has defeated Satan through his death on the cross and his resurrection victory. Lord, we pray that we would put on the spiritual armor of Christ, that we would have ready your word, the sword of the Spirit, to speak the truth into his temptations and into his lies, that we would have the shield ready to deflect his accusations, and Lord, that we would resist him by prayer, the word, and the fellowship of your people. God, for anyone here tonight who is struggling in this area, I ask God that you would bring release and deliverance, joy in Christ, a new freedom to walk in victory rather than defeat. And that glory and honour would go to you. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, can I encourage you to respond to God's word tonight? Care cards or SMS cards. And all your phones. Is God saying something to you? Are you struggling with an area? Do you know someone who's struggling? That you appreciate prayer. If you're new, there's a visitor side. If you give us your details, we'll try and make contact with you. But take some time to reflect on what God is saying, how God is at work. And maybe what it is that you need to keep growing further in Christ.